saved from suicide. It's our subject for this evening. And our text for tonight is there in the verse 30 of Acts 16. The jailer, we're told, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When the Lord, through Paul, delivered a young woman who was possessed with the spirit of divination, we're told her masters wasted no time in having God's servants, Paul and Silas, arrested. For we read in verse 19, "And when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers," or unto the magistrates. We see then the force of the cruel, satanic opposition that Paul and Silas had to face and had to endure. But we read then from verses 20 to 23 how they were taken and accused of exceedingly troubling the city, teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Notice how the people involved in persecuting Paul and Silas, notice how they all united against the servants of the Lord. It was united, they were united in their opposition to Paul and Silas, just as Pharisee, Sadducee, scribe, Jew, Gentile, Roman, all united against the Lord Jesus. They all forgot their individual differences and united against Christ and seeing that he was put to death on the cross. Just as Solomon has said in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, "There is no new thing under the sun." Because what took place 2,000 years ago is happening today. Christians are being persecuted. Speak out against the sodomite agenda that's so prevalent today. And every child of the devil in Hollywood and Parliament and elsewhere will be crying out for your arrest, calling you all kinds of names and names you've never heard before. Stand up against the wholesale slaughter of the innocent children in the abortion clinics, and you'll be regarded as some kind of a religious fanatic. But all of that is mild compared to what Paul and Silas endured and suffered, because they dared to confront the forces of evil in the city of Philippi. After having many stripes laid upon them and reduced to a mass of bleeding flesh, we're told they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 23. Paul and Silas that night were introduced to a man whose own night would be turned into day, because through the witness of God's servants, the Philippian jailer was saved. He became a Christian. He was a man who that night was saved from suicide. Let us then see how the events that led up to this remarkable conversion, how the events all unfolded. I want first of all to look at the attitude of the jailer. When we consider the attitude of the jailer towards God's servants, we can see why his conversion can be regarded as a remarkable conversion. Let us first of all think about the contact with the jailer. It was through the jailer's contact with Paul and Silas that he was given the gospel message, and he that night received Christ. We are reminded here of the words of Joseph to his brethren when he revealed his identity unto them. They had sold him, went back, led their father to believe that he had been killed. And of course we know how God had his hand on Joseph, and then came the day when he revealed his identity to his brethren. And we read in Genesis 50. And there, in verses 19 and 20, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Because Joseph was given a place of great authority, and he was able to feed his brethren. Had they not sold him many years before, then he would not have become the man that he was and in the position that he was given. And he would not have been able to feed his brethren in a time of famine. And Joseph said, "What you meant for evil, God meant it for good." And what was meant for evil against Paul and Silas, God meant it for good. Because it was through that evil act against Paul and Silas, being cast into prison after being beaten, that they made contact with the Philippian jailer. What man meant for evil, God had meant it for good. For had the two missionaries never been arrested and beaten and put into prison, the jailer never would have been told about the saving power of Christ. Never. And here is another example of the providence of God in this jailer's salvation. And Paul's imprisonment and Silas's imprisonment were used by the Lord to witness to this man about the Savior. And in so witnessing to him and telling about Christ, he saved this man from committing suicide. Paul had to be imprisoned to make contact with this jailer. How else would he have contacted him? So we notice then the contact with the jailer. I want you to notice further the cruelty of the jailer. We are told that Paul and Silas had many stripes laid upon them, many stripes. That is, they were mercilessly caned. A brutal punishment that would rip their backs into a mass of blood and wounds. unlike Jewish laws. The Romans had no merciful laws of restriction. The Jews had the law when anyone was beaten of this nature. They had 40 stripes less one laid upon them. The punishment was 40 stripes, but in case the person who was administering the beating made a mistake in counting, they always left it one less. And so the Jews would have beaten those who had committed crimes 39 times, but the Romans had no such laws. There was no limit to the number of times they would beat an individual. That's what Paul and Silas were subjected to. We can only imagine what Paul and Silas suffered there in the prison, or before they were put in prison, and were given into the charge of the jailer. So there they are. There's the two servants of the Lord. Their backs have been opened up into rivers of blood, and they have been given into the charge of the jailer. And we see then how cruel and callous he was in his treatment of Paul and Silas. If you look at verse 24, who, having received such a charge, that's the jailer, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. There's the cruelty of the jailer. He showed no sympathy, no mercy, and had no compassion. Made no attempt to ease their pain-wrecked bodies. Indeed, he seemed determined to add to their suffering. You look carefully at the verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. The word thrust there means to throw. And so we see the jailer took the two prisoners, their backs opened in the furrows of blood, and what did he do? He threw them into the inner prison. The inner prison. Which indicates there must have been an outer prison. But he threw them into the inner prison and then made their feet fast in the stocks. So he wasn't very gentle with them. Even though he saw what had been done to them and how they must have been suffering. It teaches us something of the hardness of the human heart. The total depravity of man's heart. As we read in Job 41, verse 24, regarding man, his heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. That's how man's heart is described. And when we look at the hardness and the cruelty of the jailer towards God's servants, we may wonder how anyone like this man could be saved. But he was. And Christians can take heart and take encouragement from this, that the person that they have been praying for, and their heart seems as hard as stone and as a piece of nether millstone, there's no heart too hard for the Lord. The jailer was hard-hearted, but glory to God, the Lord saved him. There's power in the gospel and power in the blood of Christ to give hope to the most hard-hearted individual. So we see the contact with the jailer, the cruelty of the jailer. See also the carelessness. The carelessness of the jailer. Did this jailer not realize who these men were who had been given into his charge? Did they not realize, did he not realize these were two choice servants of God? These were no common criminals. Did he not know anything about the warning that God issued? It's recorded in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 19 to 22. Do my servants no harm. God is jealous for his people and removed kings for their sakes. He removed kings for the sake of his people. He's jealous for his people. He doesn't like anything said against his people or done against them. Do my servants no harm. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. The word touch not mine anointed. Touch not. That word touch, interestingly, means to strike or to smite. Don't strike my servants. Don't smite my servants. And yet that's what the magistrate saw to it was done. Servants of the Lord were smitten. The magistrates were guilty before God. Saw to it that rods were used to smite and to strike God's servants. Yet God, in his mercy and in his providence, sent those same two servants to make contact with a jailer. A man, and we don't even know his name. A man who showed no sympathy for God's servants, but threw them into the inner prison, put their feet in stocks. You see, no matter how irreverent and irreligious an individual may be, God can still save them. So thus far we have looked at the attitude of the jailer. Secondly, we want to look at the awakening of the jailer. We see now that the jailer was awakened, both physically and spiritually. He was awakened. See, first of all, the jailer was sleeping. Obviously, what he saw and what he did to God's servants had not troubled or disturbed him. He had looked upon these two servants of the Lord, Paul and Silas. He would have seen the mess their backs were in. But he took them, threw them in to the inner prison. And then went to his bed. Fell fast asleep. We read in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep. So what he saw, and indeed what he did, had no impact upon him at all. Didn't trouble him. Didn't disturb him. Didn't give him a nightmare. it appears that he slept soundly. Isn't that so typical of so many who, through the preaching of the gospel, hear about a crucified Christ and about what was done to Christ and how he was crucified? They can hear it all, the whole story of the cross, and yet go home and fall fast asleep without being troubled. They've been told about the Savior's suffering, his beatings, the piercing of his hands and his feet, his brow being pierced with cruel thorns and the blood flowing from his wounds. You would think the sight of such things as described by a preacher would cause sinners some sleepless nights. But no. Like the jailer, the sight of such suffering does not trouble them. They can go about their business and go home from a meeting like this and go to bed and fall fast asleep and not think about what they heard with regard to the suffering Savior. We think of the mariners, the book of Jonah. Jonah sinned against God. He disobeyed the Lord. And what did he do? He found a convenient ship. When he got into the ship, he went down into the ship and we're told he fell fast asleep. Even though he disobeyed God, didn't trouble him. And in the midst of the storm that arose because of Jonah and his disobedience, the mariners went to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God." And many who hear the gospel and are told about the sufferings of Christ, the same words could be said to them. Those same words, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God." Jonah 1 verse 6. But then an event took place. And as a result, the jailer was shaken. We've seen that the jailer was asleep. The jailer sleeping, but here we see the jailer shaken. We see that the two prisoners did not sit down and feel sorry for themselves. What did they do? They'd been beaten mercilessly, cast into the inner prison. Their feet made fast in the stocks. What did they do? At midnight, the darkest hour of the night, at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, or as we've already pointed out, the prisoners listened to them. The prisoners would have heard them praying. And they listened to their prayers and they listened to their praise. There in the inner prison. And here is the grace of God seen in the lives of his servants. And only the grace of God could enable his two suffering saints to praise and to prayer under such circumstances. Many another person would have sat down and said, "Woe is me. Why did this happen to me?" Not Paul and Silas. They prayed and they praised. Praise God. But if we see the grace of God there in that prison, we see the greatness of God as well. Verse 25, And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them or listened to them. And suddenly, isn't it interesting that as Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises unto God, something happened just then. Suddenly, we are told, there was a great earthquake. So there in Paul and Silas praying and praising, you see the grace of God. Then when there was a great earthquake, there's the greatness of God. What God is able to do in answer to prayer. Do I believe that earthquake came in answer to Paul and Silas's prayer? Yes, I do. See, the devil always oversteps the mark. Again, what man meant for evil, what the devil meant for evil, God meant it for good. And Paul and Silas prayed, and there was a great earthquake. What does that teach us? Here is an example of the power of prayer. For no sooner had the prayers ended, or the prayers entered the ears of God, than an answer was sent in the form of an earthquake. The earthquake awakened the sleeping, slumbering jailer. Now, he's the shaking jailer. Because we read in verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. The jailer was trembling. An earthquake had awakened him and caused him to tremble. He didn't tremble before when he saw Paul and Silas and the state they were in. No, there's no trembling then. But God sent the earthquake, and isn't that how it is sometimes? Isn't that how it is? That whenever men and women are asleep in their sin, and they don't think about eternity, and they never think about God, and they never think about the sufferings of Christ, sometimes God has to send them an earthquake. Send an earthquake into their lives to awaken them to their need of the Lord Jesus. That's what took place in the jail at Philippi. A man was shaken out of his slumbers and suddenly began to think about eternity. The jailer was sleeping. The jailer was shaken. Then we see the jailer was suicidal. Seeing that all the prison doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed, the jailer knew that he was in deep, deep trouble with the prison authorities if any of the prisoners escaped. And so he prepared to do something that tragically many have done when they can't face the future. He was prepared to do something that many today have done who cannot face the future. Commit suicide. We read in the verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. would have killed himself. And there, Paul and Silas called out, cried out with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Now you think of it. You think of Paul and Silas, and in their hour of need, what did they do? They prayed, and they praised God, and their hour of need. You think of the jailer in his hour of need. He was going to commit suicide. What made the difference? Paul and Silas, of course, had Christ. And they could face what had happened to them. And they prayed and they praised because they had Christ in their hearts, and as having Christ in their lives, they also had the peace of God which passeth all understanding. But the jailer didn't have Christ, and he didn't have the peace. And as far as he was concerned, the only solution he had to his particular need was to commit suicide. People commit suicide. Seems to be, you read about it or hear about it all the time now. They commit suicide because they can't face the future. And they think that committing suicide will relieve them of their troubles. They think that committing suicide will rid them of their woes. But we know their woes are only beginning. They take their own lives and they go out into God's lost eternity. And their woes are only beginning and will continue throughout all eternity. If only before they would take such drastic action, they would look up and look to Christ, and he would lift their burdens and he would solve their woes and he would carry them through their troubles. That's what the Lord did for Paul and Silas. Isn't that what the Savior said? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we have seen, first of all, the jailer was sleeping. Then the jailer was shaken. Then the jailer was suicidal. Next we see the jailer was saved. Not only was he saved from committing suicide, not only was his life saved, his soul was saved also. Saved from falling into hell. We read in verse 28, and Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. Do thyself no harm. We are all here. You know, there's something there we should note. The situation for the jailer wasn't as bad as he thought. Because we are told in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But the prisoners hadn't fled. See, things weren't as bad as he thought. And I believe that's the way it is with many who commit suicide. Things aren't as bad as they think. There's a remedy. They can have their problem solved. They can have their needs met. Things are not as bad as they think. And for the jailer, things weren't as bad as he thought. Supposing all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul now informs him, we are all here. See? Jailer, it's all right. Don't need to commit suicide. We're all here. Here we see, first of all, his cry. Regarding the jailer was saved, we see his cry. Is it interesting that when the earthquake came and the jailer was awakened out of his sleep and slumbers, he began to think about salvation and eternity. His cry, what must I do to be saved? That was his cry. What must I do to be saved? You look at those words. What must I do? That was pressing. What must I do? That was personal. To be saved, that was practical. So in an instant, the jailer came to realize that he must be saved, must be. It's interesting. The word must. What must I do to be saved? That word must is a word that means necessary. And so the jailer was saying, what is necessary for me to be saved? There must be something I must do that is necessary if I am to be saved. And of course, it is necessary. We know that's a word that many don't like using, the word saved, saved. Many a minister doesn't like using the word saved. Many a churchgoer doesn't like using the word saved. Well, the Lord used the word. For he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. There he is. To save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. And obviously this ungodly jailer realized that he was lost. He was lost and needed to be saved. And he wanted to know what was necessary for him to be saved. So you have his cry. And then you have the command. The two servants of God wasted no time in responding to the jailer's cry. For we read in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There's the command. The jailer said, what must I do? Paul said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Paul didn't say, you must reform your life. Before you can be saved. No, he didn't say that. Paul didn't say, you must be baptized before you can be saved. No, he didn't say that either. Paul didn't say, you need to make a commitment. No, he didn't say that either. Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The word is believe. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And notice, this was no what we might term in this day in which we live. This was no easy believism that Paul was talking about. There was a church back in Ulster in Belfast, and all the great crowds going to it. And this lady came to my church in Newton Abbey. Her husband went to this other church. And any time I would go to visit this lady, the husband was there, and he would always be talking about church that he went to, and the hundreds of people that were there, and he'd talk about 30 and 40 and 50 people been saved every night. I thought to myself, well, if that's the case, you need to build the three big churches. You wouldn't have room for everybody. But then, inquired a bit more about what took place the night that 30 or 40 or 50 people were saved. At the end of the meeting, the minister would make a gospel appeal, and people would stand up here and there, and then he would have them make a little prayer, and they'd go out, and he would claim, oh, 40 or 50 people could save last night. That's what you call easy believism. And the Lord would know what was in it all. And I venture to say there wasn't very much in it. But you look at the jailer, and you look at what happened. Look at verse 32. Paul has said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. In other words, it wasn't a case of the jailer making a quick decision or making a commitment. Paul took time with him, opened the scriptures to him, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. In other words, they went through the word of the Lord with him, so that he would understand what's happening. That's what you need to do. Anyone who, in my experience, have come after a meeting and said, I'd like to be saved, we go into the minister's room, and we sit down with the Bible open, and we go through the scriptures. And I always said at the end of it up, do you know, do you understand, do you know what's happening? Then I would tell them to ask the Lord to save them. Basically, that's what Paul did. We're told they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They went through the scriptures with him. So after the cry and the command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the conversion. You say, well, how do you know the jailer got converted? Verse 33. And he took them, the jailer took them, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So much there in those words. He was baptized. Baptized. Baptism comes after conversion, not before it, after it. In Mark chapter 16, we've looked at these words before. In Mark 16, and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized, notice the order, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe, baptized, shall be saved. We pointed out before the word baptize is a word that means to consecrate. And so the jailer was converted and he consecrated his life to the Lord. He was baptized. And being baptized, he consecrated his life to God. We've noted then the jailer, or the attitude of the jailer, the awakening of the jailer, and then finally we see the activity of the jailer. The activity. Verse 33 again, and he took them the same hour of the night. Just got converted. Took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He didn't think much about their stripes when they were put into his charge. He didn't think much of their stripes when he threw them into the inner prison. He didn't think much of their stripes when he put their feet in stocks. But there's a change now, you see. Notice, first of all, his haste. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night. A change had taken place in this man's life, and it was evident from that very moment. The same hour of the night, the same hour of the Paul and Silas praying and the earthquake and the jailer awakening out of his sleep and being saved from suicide, the same hour. He took the two prisoners and began to wash their stripes. He did it immediately. In other words, he made haste. Here was evidence that the jailer was a saved man. James says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. It's not the works that produces the faith. It's the faith that produces the works. And the jailer put his faith in Christ, and what was the result? His works. His good works. He washed the stripes of the prisoners. A remarkable conversion, was it not? His haste, his hospitality. We are told that the jailer then brought God's servants into his home, just as Lydia had done before. Brought them into her house. The jailer brought the two servants of the Lord into his house. This is an indication that the jailer wanted the company of the Lord's servants. It says that he set meat before them. The words mean in the original, he laid a table before them. So he went to the trouble of laying a table and preparing a meal for them. He wanted to have God's servants in his home. Again, another evidence that new life had begun in his life. He didn't care about them whenever they were thrown into prison. Didn't care who they were, but now he does. And so it is when a person saved, they want to get into the company of God's people. And the jailer wanted the company of God's people. The haste, his hospitality, and his happiness. For we read in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And there the jailer had experienced household salvation. Now he's a believer as well as his house, and no wonder he rejoiced, believing in God. See what comes through believing in God? See what comes from believing in God? happiness. Is that what David said? Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144, verse 15. And the jailer was one of those people. He was a happy man. You think of it, short time before he's ready to commit suicide. But the gospel saved him. Changed his life. A remarkable conversion. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.